Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4 again. And I want to read the next four verses from our scripture reading, verses 26 to 29, for our consideration this evening. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, and he said, "Kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." It's one of my favorite sections of God's Word, and I often have occasion not only to remember it, but to speak of it in conversation with people regarding the growth of the kingdom of God and the word of God in the soul of man. This is the only parable that is unique to Mark's gospel. It is one that sheds light on the work of God, the inner working of God, and also not only sheds light on the work of the ministry as we are, as it is given to us, whether we be ministers or fathers or brothers or teachers of the Word of God, or Christians witnessing one to another by their life and by their words. This is a passage or a parable that is of great encouragement. And these are difficult times, a day of small things, and many ministers and congregations struggle, but here is, and there are many temptations to change methods in such a way that it is not based upon the scripture or the power of God. But here the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples. You notice in verse 10, this is a continuation. We have the same thing recorded, of course, this particular context recorded in Matthew chapter 13, but not this particular parable. But in verse 10, it gives us the hearers, who it was meant for. Verse 10, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." So speaking to his disciples, the apostles, that's the 12, and perhaps the 70, or those who were closest to him in the outer circle of discipleship. And they're asking him instruction about the kingdom of God. And the first thing that we notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them is that spiritual life is generated by the word of God. We don't have to go anywhere to find this exposition. You remember how he gives an explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. He tells you what it is. The seed is the word. By the way, as we have said before, that is the master parable. And without that parable, it is difficult to understand the rest of the parables. The sower and the seed. But this follows close at hand. And what is being stressed here is the spiritual life is generated by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to generate spiritual life. Indeed, God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of physical life. God is the creator of inanimate objects. The whole phenomena of existence hinges on the power of God and the will of God, and he is indeed the creator of all things. That's how the Bible begins, and the Bible repeatedly stresses and calls us to bear this mind, bear this in mind as the foundational truth. So it is with spiritual life. Spiritual life is originated by God through His Word. And the Lord is using, of course, here, agrarian language of agriculture, which many of His hearers would understand. We don't live by and large in an agrarian culture. We are not all farmers anymore. But in those days, many would have understood. And there are three key words in this particular parable. They are sowing, growing, and harvesting. And these would be words that were not only on the lips of everyday people as Jesus was speaking to them, but it would be in their experience. They would see this year in and year out. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that just as the seed sprouts of itself, because there is life in the seed, you take that seed and it doesn't look like there is any life. It lays dormant until it is planted and the dew of heaven and the rain of heaven falls upon it and there is sunshine, in some cases the variation in temperature and seasons. And life begins to sprout. Why? Because God has so ordained the process and works in the process to generate life. Life indeed is a mystery. And the Lord says, just like you see plants sprout, life, spiritual life, is generated by the Word of God. Now, none of us have to be a genius to understand this teaching. It's at the very heart of everything we do. Now, there are many churches, we are kind of insulated from these things, but there are so many evangelical churches throughout the world. This has happened in Australia, in churches where I have been, most of them conservative churches, but they have all sorts of gimmickry that reduces the Word of God. I remember many years ago us being taught that we shouldn't read more, at the maximum, more than 20 verses for scripture reading. As a matter of fact, in many churches, there is no proper scripture reading, even though Paul instructs Timothy, give attention to the reading of the scripture. He's not saying you should read the scriptures for yourself. He's saying the public reading of the scriptures. And not only do they minimize it, they put it in its place so many different things. Christian comedians, puppetry, you know, I mean, these might have places in, you know, outside of the worship services. But all this tells us that these people have no clue or no confidence that life exists in the seed, which is the Word of God. And spiritual life is given through the Word of God and not through any other means that we can muster up. Another great phenomenon that has been rampant throughout the Western world especially is to get celebrities, sports celebrities and people who profess to be Christian. Most of those people need to be taught the scriptures. But you see, spiritual life is generated by the Word of God. We think we can just have enough hooks or interesting things, then we can propagate the Word of God. But usually these things become the sacrificial altar at which the Word of God is sacrificed. In the same way, in our own hearts and in our own spiritual life, the seed to spiritual growth is the Word of God. It's through the Word and prayer that we grow. And therefore we must never lose confidence in the Lord Jesus. He's reminding his disciples that the kingdom of God, we're meaning here, the reign of God in the heart of men and women, boys and girls, is by the sowing of the seed, and it is generated by the word of God. And nothing we do should ever compromise the centrality of the word of God being read and preached and spoken and meditated and appropriated. That's the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ stresses. It's fairly basic, but it's the most important thing. And when we see things going awry, I used to work for a mission agency for some time, and we used to have meetings with some of the leading people who led mission agencies, some of the most well-known mission agencies in the world, Wycliffe, Open Doors, and many others. And they would constantly come to this conclusion that they needed to do something different because today's Christians and young people are not interested in the Word of God. It's far better to fold up the mission if they're going to give up on the Word of God, because spiritual life is in the seed, which is the Word of God. Secondly, he tells us in verses 27 to 28 that spiritual growth is a mysterious work of God. Look at verse 28. It says, "For the earth yields crops by itself." That little word "itself" in the Greek literally is automatos, from which we get the word automatic. It's a very important word in this particular verse. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing his disciples to sow the seed, which is the word. And then he says that while the farmer sleeps by night and rises by day, automatically, by that it doesn't mean that it does it of itself. What he means is that without the input of the farmer has done his work. He's plowed and sown his seed. But that is no guarantee of life. But the mysterious power of God the Holy Spirit takes the word and it begins to generate. Now, just like we don't understand the life principle, and science has learned many things, but it cannot define the life principle. It doesn't know where the soul exists. Dr. Ben Carson, one of the leading pediatric neurosurgeons in the world, says, "I've operated on thousands of brains, but I've never seen the mind." It's the same thing. They know wonderful things about the body, but the soul is a mystery. And so is spiritual growth. The word that is taken in works its way through prayer. And the power of God the Spirit is exactly what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, isn't it? John 3:10, Jesus answered Nicodemus, you know the exchange, you don't want to go through it. But he says the Spirit blows where he wills. And he says, new birth, how can that be? He's thinking merely in terms of physical rebirth. And the Lord Jesus says this, "Are you the teacher?" He was the most prominent teacher in Israel. By God's grace, we know that he is converted later. And he comes to know the Lord in a personal and saving way. But at this stage, here's the Lord Jesus' rebuke to him. "Are you the teacher in Israel?" and you do not know these things? The work of God is a mystery. The life is in the seed, but spiritual growth is a mystery. It's the divine outworking in the soul of man. You know, we shouldn't be overly too concerned about the things we do not possess by way of ability or programs and so on. Why? Because it is God who gives the increase. Some people think it's in certain kinds of things you do. But Charles Finney was a master at this. And we really can't be sure whether Charles Finney was a believer. But if you've read anything, I've read his volume, was gifted to me when I was in my early 20s. I think I might still have it somewhere. And Charles Finney says, given the right spiritual condition, he can produce revival. And he was a master orator. He was a lawyer of exceptional and brilliant ability. And thousands upon thousands of people would gather to hear him. People, even today in the Armenian, pardon the expression, because not all Armenians are unbelievers. We dare not say such thing, but they hold him in high esteem. I've got great spiritual friends who are leaders in their denominations who are great followers of Finney. And Finney would say that he could produce a revival. And he did produce effects, outward effects. Many people supposedly came into the church. And he has all these techniques. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says, as you all know, in 1 Corinthians 3:7. He says this: neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Why? Because spiritual life is given through the instrumentality of the Word and by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and that alone. There are many ways of producing numbers of people and building up an outward church. But the growth of spiritual lives is entirely a divine work. It's a supernatural work. It's a supernatural work that turns a sinner, a self-righteous sinner, like the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul said this about himself: touching the law blameless. And he was. The way he assessed the law, the outward law. But it's when he began to think of it, and he tells us in Romans, and particularly the 10th commandment: not until the law came to convict him, the 10th law about covetousness, did he come to realize his need. That is the work of God the Spirit. And of course, we have the responsibility to sow, but we don't have the authority to change the method. We cannot tinker with the seed, but we can depend upon God the Spirit to do his work in season and out of season. Whether people like it or not, you're supposed to sow the seed. And God will do his work in his time and in his own way. Remember, the Apostle Paul also reminds us in his epistle to the Corinthians that the preaching of the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It accomplishes two things. For the preaching of the gospel, says the Apostle Paul, is the aroma of life to those who are being saved. And it is the aroma or the fragrance of death to those who are perishing. It's entirely a work of God. And this is why the disciples and the apostles gave their life preaching the word of God and standing upon the word of God. Our responsibility is to sow the seed, as we heard this morning, to speak it when sitting down, when rising up, and when lying down. I didn't read that part in the morning in Deuteronomy. It says, should be a frontlet. That is, your mind should be controlled by it. It's on the doorposts. It's on your hands. So that your hand, the work that you do is controlled and regulated by the principles of the Word of God. That is our responsibility. But life principle is in the seed itself. And the work is done by God the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, spiritual growth is a process. And it's gradual. And there is such a thing as, indeed in physical life, some children have growth spurts that are not the same as other children. Nevertheless, the years it takes to mature for a child is a process. There's no magic formula. You can feed a child of 1 year that it will become a mature man of 40 with great wisdom, or woman. There might be some periods of extra growth and understanding here and there. But generally, it's a process. And that's so clearly stated here. Stated here by the use of the words like sleep by day and by night. You don't sow the seed and go to the next morning and watch if it has produced fruit. It takes days, weeks, months, depending on what you sow. But then there are those wonderful and unique words here that the Lord Jesus uses. That first, verse 28, is the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. It's a process. And the Lord uses, as we saw in Isaiah 30, was it verse 20, and Philippians 4. God uses all sorts of things. Like the seasons, there's winter and there's summer and spring. It's the same thing in spiritual life. There are hardships. There are times of happiness and joy, like springtime. There's the dew of heaven and the showers of the sky. There's the sunshine. All these things, the difficult and the comfortable in experience, is used by God to bring about spiritual growth. It takes a process. And this is particularly relevant to those who are familiar with spiritual things or people who are brought up in Christian homes. I think one of the worst things that we have done in evangelical circles, and this might apply not only in evangelical circles, but even in merchandising, but that is not for me to say, and it's not for this place, is the way we merchandise certain kinds of testimonies and spiritualities and books. I can tell you the number of books that I've read when I was a teenager on the key to spiritual growth, as if they discovered something new. Or then you have all these people who talk about some wonderful experience. Visions. I mean, my own relatives, many of them are Pentecostal, and they'll never very subtly, very gently, but always insisting that this is the one thing that is necessary. But you see, spiritual growth is not done by experience. Or you hear of testimonies. People come up and give testimonies, and then these poor young Christians or people who are not well taught in the scriptures think that they ought to have that kind of experience if your Christianity is to be genuine. It's not at all the case. God ordains experiences, God ordains spiritual conversions in certain individuals, but always spiritual growth is a process. It's by the word and the watering of the Holy Spirit and divine providences that make us mature in the faith. And there might be those who struggle with assurance, who have a longing for the things of God. There are always people like that in the Church of Jesus Christ, where the Word of God is faithfully read and proclaimed. There are always those kinds of people. And what are they looking for? They're looking for that kind of experience that they heard in a testimony. Or some kind of particular experience that the apostles had. But you see, the Lord Jesus tells us that you cannot see the wind, John chapter 3, but you can see its effects. And what are the effects of the working of the Spirit of God? Well, first of all, for unbelievers, the first effect is the conviction of sin. This is what the Lord Jesus says. When the Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now he says a lot there, and we don't have time to unpack it all. But by and large, sin, righteousness, and judgment for those who are dead in sins and trespasses, people outside the kingdom, is not their great concern. But when God the Spirit begins to work, they begin to think of their soul. They begin to think of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And of course, these grow as they become Christians and they become more sure of these things. But you also find in them the work of the Spirit where they begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is a poverty of spirit. There is a humility of spirit. No one has ever been converted. And no one can remain a Christian, a true Christian, without this humility of spirit before God. There is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is a hunger for the Word of God. They want to read it. They may not always be successful. They may not always understand, but they want to read it. Missionaries and people who in earlier days worked with people and in an earlier century there were many people who were uneducated. And these missionaries, and if you read the records of the work of God among people who could not read, they'll tell you that most of them, when they were converted, wanted to read because they had a hunger for the scriptures. It's not primarily so that they could get a better job. See, that's the spirit, the wind, the Spirit of God blowing in their lives. There's a sign of life. And the desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire to pray. These are all supernatural works of God, if I may say so, in a paradoxical way, in an ordinary sense. We think they're ordinary, but they're a supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit. Paul says this, that the Lord open the heart of Lydia. And she was not a total unbeliever, but she did not know the gospel. And God worked in her soul. But you notice, the Spirit of God was already at work in her heart. She was meeting by the riverside for prayer. She had a hunger for the things of God. You can see this in the life of Cornelius. God works in these ways. God works also by pruning. Sometimes for discipline, at other times for increased fruit, of spiritual fruit. And lastly, every true child of God will come to the day of harvest. Every true child of God. I have to stress that because there are many who appear, or there can be some who appear to be true children of God. There are ministers, aren't they? The Lord Jesus tells us that. Matthew chapter 7, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. In other words, they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord. They're speaking to him. They're not people of other religions. They're people who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. They don't just say Lord. They say Lord, Lord. It's a devotional address, as someone put it. But not only that, they say we have prophesied in your name. Preachers. They've done miracles in your name. So there are many who seem to be Christians who are not. The true Christians are these, as I mentioned. Who have a conviction of sin or concerned about righteousness, internal righteousness. Not the outward keeping of the law, but who are concerned about internal righteousness. Covetousness, pride, lust, self, and judgment. And if you have a hunger for God's word and for prayer and for the public meeting of God's people, then you're indeed there has been a true work of grace in your heart. And if there has been such a work and it's continuing, and let me say what Eric Alexander stressed all the time. And especially in our kind of circles, we tie everything to a past experience. And it's important to remember those things of how God has worked in us in the past. But the important thing is this, not whether you have believed once, but whether you're believing now. Not whether you have repented once, but whether you are continuing to repent. I'm not talking about the degree or the heights of experience, but is that part of the reality of your day-to-day experience? No good saying about a child that was born, oh, it breathed when it was born. But if there is true life, of these evidences that I mentioned, it will come to the day of harvest. It will ripen, it will grow, it will come to the day of harvest. You can be confident of that. It may be a week, like the blade, it might just be a sibling. And sometimes those things are not noticeable depending upon the plant. But if there's true life there, depending upon God's word and his power, it will come to fruition. And so the Apostle Paul, he does this three times in Philippians, in Thessalonians, and in Timothy. It's the same idea that he says in Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will continue to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the blade and the head and the full grain are a process, but it will certainly come to be harvested. Let me close with two observations. The previous parable, the master parable of the sower and the seed, stresses the importance of the heart, which is the soil. It stresses the importance of human responsibility. And some people become fond of using one particular doctrine about election and completely disregarding everything else. They want to traffic in the internal and the secret counsels of the triune Jehovah. But notice here, the Lord Jesus doesn't begin with that. He begins with human responsibility. He says, take care how you hear. Take care that your soil is good, your heart is good. Or as we're told by the prophet in the Old Testament, break up the fallow ground. And he stresses human responsibility. We have a responsibility to hear the word of God, to read it in the scriptures as we think about it, and to give attention to it, and to pray according to the scriptures. But then, having done that, he speaks this second parable. They're very interconnected. As the farmer labors, but it's not the farmer who gives life to the seed, is it? No. It is all the outward stuff. And we are to do what we are called to do, and to hear the word of God, and to pray, and be among God's people. But then remember, the work is all of God. He will do the work of regenerating, of preserving and growing the seed till harvest time. I don't know where you are spiritually. But I often think of my life, and I think that there have been many wasted days and weeks over the last many decades. At least 50 years or so. And sometimes you're in despair, or you're dejected. But beloved, there is no need to be dejected. What the Apostle Paul tells us is, forgetting the past, I press on toward the high calling for which Christ Jesus has laid upon me. Why? Because if we are his seed, we will grow, and there will be a time of harvest when we are gathered into his barn. In other words, gathered into his kingdom. And for those of us who are involved in any kinds of testimony or work, I know people who are trying to testify to people, their friends. And nothing comes of it. Well, James says this in James 5 and verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and latter rain. And then he says this. That's about the work. Then he says this. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's two works, isn't there? The work of witnessing. And there is the work of establishing our own hearts, which is actually primary. So while we may not see much else happening around us, what should we be doing? We should be seeking the Lord for ourselves. And then, of course, those familiar words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor of sowing, tilling, is not in vain. because the Lord is the one who gives the increase.
Well, may the Lord help us to sow faithfully and to establish our hearts and depend upon Him alone through His word and prayer. Amen. Let's respond by singing Him.